Well, I hope you're doing okay with your spiritual walk with Christ. If you're like most, every one of us has sinned this week, and we need help. There's a lot of things that we try to do in determination, and it's a wonderful thing to see determination in action. You see the extra effort multiplied many times over on football fields this afternoon, where people will get hit once, hit twice, and they'll stay on their feet and they'll keep going. You'll see people working second and third jobs and being willing to sacrifice their sleep because of their determination to do something, to bring something better into their families. Through determination alone and the grit, you know, we can try harder. We can, overlook sometimes an offense because we have such a compassion to reach that person for Christ. And we say that alone is not going to put me off and take me out of your life. So you keep on with the ministry, whether it's to somebody in your family or outside. And we certainly do need that God-honoring sense of determination. But living for Christ in a God-honoring way is not only about doing good and trying harder. Satan wants us to believe that that is the path to holiness, but it is not. As we have read through this whole book of Romans, we have seen, whether it's the example of Abraham or many others or Paul himself, who they were people who tried extremely hard to get this right and to keep the law, to honor God's standards and statutes and all those kind of things, and found themselves coming up short. Paul even said back in Romans 7, the things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. The things that I desire to do for Christ, I somehow am not finding myself doing those things. Jeremiah, like we were reading earlier on Saturday morning in Jeremiah 13, kind of sums up what any believer or non-believer is faced with. It asks that question like you see there on that little handout, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? And you know that neither is possible. I can't look down and wish there was more or less melon in my skin kind of a thing. Nobody can do that. I don't even know that leopards sit around contemplating as they wait on their branch for their prey to walk by, of thinking, you know, I'd really love to have stripes, be a little bit more fashionable than these spots. But obviously they can't do that. And neither, it says in that same verse, can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil, as Jeremiah is talking to his people. So as you're over there in Romans chapter 8, we find the source of our help, and it's not mentioned as being something that just comes from us apart from, you know, on our own. It is God the Holy Spirit who is working in us and through us, using all of his resources, all of the resources, you know, that he finds as he searches the truths of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2, the deep things of God. He's bringing those to bear on us as well. So some of the things that we have looked at are how the Holy Spirit in the first couple of verses, 2 through 3, frees us from sin and death, in that he is the one who regenerates us, and he, by through regeneration, takes us out from underneath the power of sin and death through regeneration. And it says, for the law of the Spirit of life, which is the gospel in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, God, Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for your salvation in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is that agent, according to Titus 2, that applies that works that miracle of regeneration, that quickens you. When it says in Ephesians chapter 2, 4, and 5, we're dead in trespasses and sin, but God has made you alive. That work of the Holy Spirit is to make you alive spiritually, to work that inner transformation. So, bing, you've, for the first time when you trust, you have spiritual life and sensitivity. Apart from that, we have no life or sensitivity or awareness of who God is. But you can see in verse 4 that the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law. The law in itself is a standard, like you see back there in verse 3 and 2 and 3. You know, just having a standard of do not do does not give us the power to do the right thing. You know, sometimes even the presence of the law brings awareness to, the Bible says, the wrong things that can be done. Oh, so you don't want me to do that? There's something that I can't do, so then we go and do that. Whether it's as simple as walking on the grass or touching the wet paint. But nonetheless, the law, the Holy Spirit enables us to start the process, not perfectly, I know, but to start the process of honoring those commands of God. But notice in verse 5 also that the Holy Spirit is involved in changing your nature. It says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit," or in other words, have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, what's the deal with them? The things of the Spirit. They think about the things of the Spirit. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit." He's speaking to believers in the local church there in Rome. And he says, you're not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him, referring to Christ or to God. And if Christ is not in you, then the body is dead, that is spiritually dead, because of the presence of sin and the sin nature. Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, or because of the righteousness of Christ being deposited in you or inputted into your life, which comes at conversion. So it's interesting how the Holy Spirit changes your nature, like you see there in verse 5, by changing the way you think. This word relates to the way in which you think and the thoughts that you think. And the Holy Spirit of God, we don't have the ability, you know, to read people's minds, no matter how you see that contrived, you know. But I cannot input a thought, you know, unless I go through the whole charades game. I can try to input a thought into your brain by doing charades, but just by standing here, you know, and you not... I can't put a thought into your brain. You can't do either the same thing for me, even when it gets, you know, to 1202. Your message is to say, shut up and sit down. I'm not even going to know that you're thinking that, for instance. But anyway, so we might even keep going to 203. But nonetheless, you have the shaping of a life by the way you think. Now, you think to yourself, well, what does the Holy Spirit use to induce or to place thoughts into your heart and mind? And I think you know that from John 14. There's, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Spirit of truth is going to do what? Teach you the truth about Jesus Christ and about other things. So the Holy Spirit is going to be looking to input through, you know, his ability to communicate and to plant thoughts into your mind and to prompt you to think according to the Scripture. Maybe you've seen those old black and white movies, you know, with operators standing there, and what are they doing with their little cords? They're making connection points, you know, and they're taking out a cord over here, you know, and a little quarter-inch jack and sticking it in here, and somehow they know the routine, and they're making connections. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in all of us. When we see something that needs to be dealt with in a positive way, that's evidence of the Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working. It says that he saw the crowds, and how does it the narrator, you know, say that he saw them? As sheep without a shepherd. Why did he cry going into Jerusalem when everybody was cheering him on and referring to him as a great conqueror and all that kind of thing? That's pretty nice stuff to have said about you when they're laying their coats down and honoring you as the, you know, the Messiah coming to conquer the Romans and so on like that. And he is crying based on what he sees, based on what the Holy Spirit is also planting into his mind of a remembrance of this same city rejecting the Son of God and about to crucify him and rejecting the prophets, and how you often I would have gathered you, but you would not. You stoned and you killed. You know, those kind of things demonstrate a mind of Christ in sync with the thought planting, you might say, ministry of the Holy Spirit. as Jesus subjected himself to the power and impetus, you might say, of the Holy Spirit, and so do we need to. It says he makes us, in verse 6, alive, for the mind set on the flesh is death. That is, it's just on spiritually dead stuff, stuff that doesn't count for eternity. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That is, you're thinking about spiritual life-type thoughts. You're thinking about how nice it is to be at peace with God. And if we, welcome through our sense of cooperation with the Holy Spirit, welcome Him planting more thoughts from the Scriptures into our hearts and minds, we're going to find our nature, our character, changed and enhanced as a result. He's the one who enables us, like you see down there in verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. On the other side of that, He is the one who enables us to please God by prompting us to see somebody in need, compelling us to recognize, oh, in my list of resources, there are some things that I could pass on to said person through talent or whatever like that, and hey, I want you to volunteer to do that. And just come forward. That's how things get done in the body of Christ, as they people submit themselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then they end up pleasing by what they say, by what they don't say sometimes, by how they forgive instead of hold a grudge, by canceling bitterness and by saying, I have room for the love that you're prompting me to think about, the love of Christ towards me, to be extended towards somebody else. And as a result, love, like in 1 Peter, is covering what? A multitude of sins. And life goes on in the body. Romans chapter 12, that we'll look at who knows how long from now, but it'll be a place where from 9 through the end of the chapter, there's so many wonderful things in there about how we're supposed to think. You let your love be sincere. It talks about open to honoring one another, showing hospitality. It talks about not being overcome by evil, but overcoming, you know, evil with these truth thoughts from God. So the Holy Spirit is out there changing our character. Now you look down in verse 9, and what is the Holy Spirit doing also that also prompts or encourages obedience? That's what we're talking about, a sensitivity to God. And by the way, back on that scripture part of 5 through 8, what is it that gives the Holy Spirit a little bit more free access? You know, it's easier for the Holy Spirit to use thoughts from God's Word if we're doing what with the Bible? If we're reading it and putting those thoughts, packing them away as many as we can get into our brains, then we do have the ability to pack away a lot of God's thoughts in our heads, in our gray matter up here between our ears, if we would. You have maybe, just like I have, been called up short by other people who have rattled off, and man, this young kid, it just said 4 chapters in a row, you know, quoted to me the entire book of Philippians. And we think, well, that should not be. Or, you know, how did they do that? I think they read it a few times in order to get that down. They reviewed it and kept reviewing it, but they have forever more, you know, the book of Philippians in their brains, in his or her heart. And so the Holy Spirit is able just to shift it a little bit, so to speak, from, you know, subconscious to conscious mind. That's not much of a movement. But if we're the type of person who never reads God's Word, sets it aside, doesn't see it as relevant, blah, 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 then, you know, it's more of an effort, so to speak. It's more of a work. It's not that the Holy Spirit can't convict, but that's how we train our conscience as well. You know, we train ourselves through muscle memory, all kinds of things. But if we will train our conscience, that is, fill our truth box up through which we process what is right and what is wrong with more truth from God's Word, we'll be making not snap judgments that are wrong, but conclusions that are correct. Notice the assurance that comes out of 9 through 11. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him, referring to God or to Christ. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, he's saying this is one way in which you can know for sure that you are a believer. There's many ways. Many of them are listed in 1 John 1 through 5, if you read that book. But in this particular passage, there's one of the evidences of, I know for sure that I am a child of God. I know for sure that I'm going to be with God in heaven because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's something that is just simply unmistakable. Anybody who has it cannot deny it. Anybody who has it welcomes it. Anybody who does not have the Spirit of Christ living in them also knows very explicitly, clear, without any second thought, that he or she does not have the Holy Spirit working inside, prompting him or her to think the thoughts of God or to respond to this world in which the way God wants us to respond to. Now, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. We're all kind of on a journey of getting more and more responsive to and open to the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't all come overnight. We're not all there yet. We're not as compassionate, loving, on down the list it can go in our lives. But we can say, well, I'm sensing the conviction of sin over here. I'm sensing the prompting, not hearing little voices, but the prompting of the Holy Spirit to do things, to notice things. And I'm feeling something being welling up in my heart, you know, as I do this. When somebody is saying things that are contrary to the gospel, the Holy Spirit is helping me fill my mind in with, you know, that doesn't line up with such and such a thing, so it can't be the way of truth. And that sort of thing. Those two guys that Mike and I met out at McDonald's that had the white shirts and the narrow black ties and black pants, I made sure they took my name down and they sent somebody, so we got to talk a little bit about the difference between what the Bible teaches and what is taught in the Book of Mormon. And with the Spirit of God alive in you, he's just fills you with passage after passage, you know, brings to mind this, and this. You know, not in a way to smash and bash, but in a way to say, hey, this is what the Bible clearly teaches. Why are we talking about two completely different ways of moving into eternity and two completely different types of eternity? And the Holy Spirit helps you to process that, but also that ministry, that inner work, assures you of redemption. Now, just as it says Jesus Christ, he raised Jesus Christ from the dead in verse 11, also gave life, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit. What is it saying there? It's saying that the Holy Spirit has gone on record already, because he's living inside every believer. He's gone on record and saying, because I'm in you, you are for sure going to heaven one day. Because he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ had a role in that. God the Father had a role. In other words, the entire Trinity was involved in Jesus' resurrection, it says in different parts of the Bible. But nonetheless, here it says that the Holy Spirit was directly involved in Jesus' resurrection, and he's also capable of raising you. Someone that he indwells is not going to be left behind. Now, how does that help you in your daily living? Well, if you have assurance of where you're going in heaven, how does that change our attitudes? How does that change our thoughts about, you know, what we can endure here on earth? As we recognize that, hey, I am an heir of God. Somebody who God is loves so much like crazy that he's going to make sure I end up in heaven with him. So it shortens the list of things and compresses things down as far as what I'm going to allow to bug me, because one of these days I'm going to be with God in heaven. It does not encourage us to say, hey, I'm going to heaven later for you, so and so, because, you know, you're not as good as or as fortunate as I am. It doesn't encourage us to do that. It motivates us to say, hey, because I know that I'm going to inherit everything that God has for me in heaven, according to John 14, 1 through 3, you know, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come back so that you may be with me forever, Jesus promises. the Holy Spirit inside us is a guarantee that we're going to enjoy that. So it relates to our obedience. It compels us to say, man, I don't know when I'm going, but I do want to be prepared to go to this wonderful place, right? And so it encourages us, even that fact of his presence in us, giving us assurance of our future resurrection, helps us to think about, man, I want to honor and obey him. The last thing I want is to be taken off the, you know, seat of my chair, for instance, where everybody, you know, where Jesus, who I'm going to go meet in the air, knows what I have been doing in a dishonoring way to him. And so we move forward. We don't want to be taken out of a thought of raging jealousy. We don't want to be taken out of a moment of castigating somebody, and halfway through our castigation, boom, you know, we're off into glory. Because of that wonderful prospect, friends, we think of, just like it says, where is it over there in 1 John 3? It says, little children, I don't want you to be aware of what's going to happen to you in the future, but you're going to be changed, and if you have this hope, I want you to purify yourself in light of that. And that's, of course, a wonderful privilege. That assurance through the Holy Spirit's presence helps produce obedience. Look at 12 and 13. It says, so then, children, we are under obligation, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. The flesh is going to fill your mind with all kinds of stuff. It's the wrong stuff. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is, live in a way that is God-honoring. In other words, the Holy Spirit empowers you in this area of spiritual victory. He enables the believer to kill off the lure of sin. Now, how does he do that? Well, you kind of bring in other parts of Scripture, like the one listed there, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. What does that say? For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, or not of the flesh, like they're not guns, they're not implements of warfare as we would know them, to blow up sin somewhere. Our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then it says to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I don't know what your background is, but you know what it means to bring something into captivity. Whether you've trapped an annoying animal that's eating up your garden and you've had to relocate said, veggie-eating creature or to another place, or whether you've had wrestling background and you know what it is to put somebody into a half nestling or to a cradle-type move or to a guillotine move. That's always a favorite, where the person is completely incapacitated. James knows what I'm talking about up there, and unable to move because of the grip. And that's what he's talking about, using the thoughts about Jesus Christ and who he is to surround said evil thought or temptation thought. That's what it sort of means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for the flesh. But he's talking about surrounding as many thoughts as you can come up with about Jesus Christ around that thought of temptation or around that thought of jealousy or around that thought of I will get even or whatever. And thought after thought after thought about how Jesus did completely the opposite or did something else. And it just squishes or snuffs out or muffles the voice of or the thought of or the lure of, the pull of, you know, the yank on you. To have facial expressions that show rage or facial expressions that show displeasure, those kind of things. And sweetens your face, your smile, allows you to continue to be a servant, you know, and I know there's all kinds of different things. If you're in Romans, turn to the right. It's good to read past 1 and 2 Corinthians to the book of Galatians, right after 2 Corinthians. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, here's what you find. It says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. That is, your fleshly impulses are saying to satisfy yourself. Your brain, as it is naturally without the surrounding and captivating thoughts to bring them into obedience, is saying satisfy yourself, and you really know that you shouldn't trust, shouldn't, you know, do anything, because I remember 10 years ago when that person did this, they can't be trusted, and then go after them and you know, don't have anything to do. You know, your brain will say, give you messages like that all day long, and you won't find yourself doing one blessed thing for Christ your whole life as a result. But it says, you know, sets its desire against the spirit, and the desire or the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please or that you desire to honor Christ. But if you are led by the Spirit, in verse 18, you are not under the law. Notice down in 24 and 25 of that same book of Galatians. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live, in verse 25, by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, to walk by the Spirit? Well, it's just simply walking in cadence. You've seen the soldiers marching. You know, little Cynthia over there, she does this marching thing every now and then, right? And somebody in the group is calling out some kind of cadence that indicates, you know, when your foot is hitting the pavement. You know, dun, 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 you know, as they run along, you know, and each little syllable, you know, your foot is going tee, 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 you know, hitting the pavement as you run. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He calls out a cadence to us through the truth of the Holy of God's Word. And, you know, tells little Randy to do certain things or to live certain things or don't look at the, you know, or whatever, you know, from the truths of Scripture. He quotes me verses or parts of Scripture or principles from God's Word so that we can just simply walk along or order our life. That's where the word walk is, referring to ordering our life according to God's truth. We think to ourselves about what is our goal. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, 9 and 10, I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. So Paul has a remembrance of why Jesus saved him. Same thing with the old draft. When have you ever seen NFL draft day? Roger Goodell getting up there. And with the first pick of the draft, who's it going to be this year? We'll just say the Jacksonville Jaguars for the sake of argument. Not the New York Giants, but the Jacksonville Jaguars choose. And whoever, you know, top-ranked quarterback is, or best running back, or greatest, you know, defensive end with the most sacks, or something like that, gets named. Rarely, never are you going to say, well, there was this one obscure guy that sort of was on the practice squad for such and such a Division III college, let's choose him. They want somebody that's not, in other words, they're not chosen to ride the bench, right? They're not chosen to do nothing. They're not chosen to sit on the sideline, just like you are not chosen, right? Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. You already know that. And, you know, so, you know, that we should walk in them or live them out, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We get this new direction by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is constantly trying to lift our chin up. Instead of looking at all the circumstances and the actions of people, what does it say in Colossians 3, 1 through 3? Set your eyes or your attention on things where? Below or above? Above. Where? Somebody's seated up there that we're supposed to be looking at. It's Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God. Isn't that cool? And not on things of the earth, it says. So the Holy Spirit is, I know this is happening to you, but look at Jesus Christ. And what do you see as you look at or think about Jesus Christ? That's how the Holy Spirit empowers us to have victory over our circumstances. So there are people that are going through horrendous persecution and all kinds of stuff today because of the circumstances they're in, and the antagonistic religious, you know, network that is out there that's openly against anybody who trusts in Jesus Christ. But yet they are keeping their eyes on things above, not on things of the earth. And you know what that translates into? that translates into a God-honoring testimony no matter what. And they're not easily upset, so on and so forth. What does it say over in Psalm 119? You know, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, but it says, you know, I'm going to hide in verse 11, your word in my heart, that I might not what? Sin against you. That's how the Holy Spirit uses God's word. 1 Peter chapter 4, you can look those up, tells us to watch and then pray. We see things with our eyes, and in other words, 1 Peter 4 is telling us, verse 7, is telling us to translate what we see with our eyes, send through the optic nerve, as we process that with the Holy Spirit alive inside, and compel us to pray. Oh, instead of saying, here comes so-and-so, and I'm getting out of here. You know, we say, Lord, help me to have that sweet, forgiving spirit and to be only thinking about you, to see you standing behind that person as they're coming towards me. As if I'm using my words to talk to you, Jesus, instead of to that person. Oh, I don't want to do that. So much easier to let them have it. So much easier to let them notice that we notice them and then walk away. So they know for sure they're being ignored by us. But what does that accomplish for Christ? You know, what's those Spanish words? Zip, squat, nada? You know, nothing. So we don't want to do that. We pray on. We start with new acts of obedience. We become truly sorry. What does it say over there in James? It says, wash your hands, purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. It says to weep and wail and mourn. There's times in my life where I've gone through maybe months and not shed a single tear over sin. And God calls us up short and said, hey, Randy, you're talking a good talk, but you're not as repentant about this particular thing, even though you've told me you're sorry, as you need to be. And there needs to be some weeping and wailing in our hearts where we are so sorry because we know how offensive what we're doing is to God. It's not just a matter of, well, don't worry, I can do this Saturday night. I can clean all this thing up with the Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Go to church. I'm cool with everybody. Of course, cool with Jesus because he's given me that, you know, Psalms 103. As far as the east is from the west, I'll carry that with me. Towel over the shoulder. Oh, my. He frees our mind from any fear of judgment as well. You see that in verse 15, and we need to wrap these things up. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, which cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy, or talking tenderly. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs also of Christ and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. That's a marvelous thing. You can kind of close with that one thought. Sometimes in Roman culture, as the father would be thinking about, you know what, it's time to start talking with my son about passing off, you know, the inheritance and making sure they are viewed as number one in the family. But sometimes Romans did not have a son to pass that on to, or sometimes their sons were so worthless that they did not want to pass off the family inheritance to them. So what did they do? They went and found somebody else that they did like and appreciate for their character or whatever, and adopted that person into their family. Now, at that time, at the adoption, that person was no longer associated with the other family, but if the adoption went through and the person was saying, yep, that's what I want to do, I want to, and then they inherited everything. There was a disconnect between the old family and the new family, and that's what God wants us thinking. Hey, if I've adopted you into my family, you are no longer in the devil's family, you're in my family, and you are heirs to what I want to give you. You're not supposed to be thinking about, well, does so-and-so still have a better deal for me? According to the pleasures of sin. That's what, wasn't it Moses, Hebrews 11, did not want to be associated with all the pleasures of sin for a season, but chose rather to be identified with Christ back then as he was leaving the palace and thinking, I got to go do what my Heavenly Father wants me to do. This little piece that is providentially in your bulletin talks to us in nice terms about the opportunity we have to return. I want to encourage you all to, and myself included, to take a step towards Jesus this morning in response to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. There is something that all of us can turn from. The good thing about it is that we can't read each other's minds. We don't know what we're turning from, but Jesus knows what you're turning from. And he wants all of us right now to pray. Let's bow our heads.